Amen. Let's thank our worship team if we can. They do a good job every week. Amen. I always say if we went home right now, it was worth coming to church, but don't leave. Don't leave. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and grab your sermon notes out of your bulletin. I want to speak to you on this subject of what's that smell? And I want you to turn to your neighbor and just say, what's that smell? What's that smell? And then say, I thought it was you. I thought it was you. There's a familiar saying, and I hope you're not sitting next to a fisherman, but there's a familiar saying that says, old fishermen never die, they just smell that way. The average human, if you're human and you're average, you're able to detect 10,000 different odors. You have that ability. A dog can detect 200,000 odors. A politician produces 300,000. No, that was a joke. Some odors are bad, some odors are good. Bad would be stinky feet, a skunk. If you've ever been to a pig farm, rotten eggs. The top three of the worst things are raw sewage, vomit, and a decomposing body. And I hope you never have to smell any of those things. Good. Here's the good odors. Freshly baked chocolate chip cookies. You ever walked into a room with that? Sizzling bacon. Oh. Anything that is barbecue. A pot of fresh coffee. New car smell. Rain. Cinnamon buns. Lord have mercy on my soul. Then you have cologne or perfume. Did you know that there are 8,000 different fragrances on the market today? 3,000 different ingredients go into those fragrances, ranging from fruits to flowers to wood to animal musk, mixed in different combinations. The most expensive ingredient in perfume is musk, which is the secretion produced by a male elk. I know that's kind of hard to believe, but when it's created, it's the most putrid-smelling thing you can possibly imagine. And they take it and they place it in alcohol for months on end, sometimes even up to a year, and that putrid smell turns in to something called Chanel No. 5. In the Bible, we find the words fragrant or fragrance over 40 different times in the Bible. In our text today, 2 Corinthians 2, it tells us that we as Christians have a distinct fragrance. I know that might sound strange, but as a Christian, you have a distinct fragrance. We call it smell fingerprint, if you will. You say, what's that smell? Write this down. It's a fragrance of perpetual victory. A fragrance of perpetual victory. And I want to read just these verses, 2 Corinthians 2. We're going through the book of Corinthians in a series. Last week we looked at chapter 1. Today we want to look at chapter 2. Next week we'll be in chapter 3, Lord willing. But chapter 2, verse 14 says, but thanks be to God. Everybody say praise God. And you should always thank God for all of his blessings. Amen. But Paul writes, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us, those of us that are saved, spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of God. Verse 15 says, for we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are the smell of death, but to the other, we are the fragrance of life. I want you to go back and look at verse 14 one more time. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. Now, in Paul's day, when he wrote this, and he used those two words, triumphal procession, His readers knew what that phrase meant. Most of us today do not know what he's talking about. But that's why you come to church, is so we can explain this to you, amen? And I want to give you a little history lesson. If you go back to Paris, France, there's an arch called the Arch of Triumph. And that arch, this beautiful arch, was created and built in the year 1806. It is on the western end of the famous street in Paris called the Champs-Élysées. And it's a very famous street. And Tour de France, on the last day, they go up and down the Champs-Élysées. It's hard to say that, Champs-Élysées. And they go around that arch. And that arch was built by Napoleon, who was the king of France. And the reason Napoleon built that in 1806 was to honor the French army. Anytime you see an arch like that, it is symbolic of the passage between, or the gateway between, life and death. And again, this arch is 213 years old. But the Arch of Triumph in Paris was built or modeled after another arch that's found in Rome called the Arch of Titus, which is on the eastern end of the ancient Roman Forum. Rome, this is dating back to the first century. This arch is 2,000 years old, built by Domitian to honor his brother Titus, who was the Roman emperor that was the one who went to Jerusalem in the year 70 AD. You remember that Jesus had prophesied while he was on earth that Jerusalem would be destroyed, that not one stone would be left upon another. And sure enough, in 70 AD, Titus, the Roman emperor, and his father Vespasian, they came to Jerusalem in 70 AD. They completely destroyed the Temple Mount, Herod's temple. The only thing that's left is the foundation of that temple, which is today the Western Wall. You can go to Jerusalem today and still see the foundation. It's one of the most holiest places on the face of the earth, where people pray 24 hours a day at that foundation. But Titus goes into Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, destroys Jerusalem. Back in Rome, they build to honor him and his victory over the Jewish people, they build this Arch of Titus. Now, in that arch, up in the southern panel of that arch, is an engraving. And in that engraving, you can see it is depicted the Roman soldiers who have ransacked Jerusalem carrying off the spoils of war. You can see a menorah in that engraving. You can see the golden trumpets that were taken from the temple. You can see the shovels that were used to remove the ashes from the altars. And this arch is, again, ancient Rome, near the Colosseum. The Arch of Titus was built to honor Titus in the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, and that arch is still standing today. When you go to Rome, you can go visit it. Now, Rome had a custom that whenever a Roman general was victorious, they would have had a celebration in the streets of Rome. And they would have built a monument somewhere in Rome, like the Arch of Titus, and they would have a parade. They would have a procession. And in this parade or this procession, the winning general would come walking in or riding in on a white horse. And behind him would be a parade. Directly behind the winning general on the white horse, and I have another photograph here, a drawing that is depicted of what I'm about to share. This is a G-rated version, because the real version is X-rated. You'd have the winning general on the white horse, but the losing general would be stripped, would be chained, would be humiliated, and would be dragged behind him on the dirt through the streets of Rome. Now, they always had a herald, because back in those days, they didn't have CNN. And they didn't have MSNBC, which is a good thing. They didn't have telephones. They didn't have fax machines. They didn't have emails. They didn't have postcards. All they had was a parade. But out in front of the parade, they would have a herald, an announcer who would say, "Hey, we're having a procession. We're having a parade. Rome, Rome has won again." And there needed to be a herald, a runner to share the good news that Rome has won. And the idea was this: if you had a parade to show that the general had won, it was a picture that all of Rome had won. And in our text, stay with me, in our text in chapter 2, Paul, the writer, is the herald. He's the announcer. And what he's announcing in verse 14 is that Jesus has been victorious. And it's the idea that if Jesus is victorious, then all Christians, all believers are victorious as well. Now, if you know anything about history, for a long time, Rome never lost. They had victory after victory after victory. So they had parade after parade after parade. Procession after procession after procession. They built monument after their generals who were successful in war. But if you study history, Rome started to lose. And then they started to lose a lot. Then they were nothing but losers. And eventually the entire empire was conquered. But Paul writes to the church in Corinth these words: "Thanks be to God, who always, never been defeated, who always leads us as Christians in triumphal procession in Christ." In other words, we never lose. We are perpetual victors because Christ won, because he won, we too win. The Bible says that one day Jesus will return in the book of Revelation, and he'll come in riding on a white horse. And guess who's going to be tied up, chained up, subdued, shamed, stripped, dragged along behind him in that procession but old Satan himself? Satan is the one that wants you to doubt that you're victorious. When I stand up here today and I say, "Hey, you're all victorious," some of you go, "Well, I'm not very victorious." That's what Satan wants you to believe. But the Lord wants you to know, and Paul wants you to know, that if you're a believer and you are in Christ, that you have perpetual victory through Jesus Christ. Now, number one, write this down. Who is the dynamic author of this victory parade? Make no mistake about it. The only reason we're victorious is because of the risen Christ. Your victory is in Christ. It's not because we've had some successful general. It's not because of the politics of some political party. Your success does not come from the size of your bank account. Your success is not because of your good works. Your success is not because of your good looks. Your success, your victory comes because of what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. Just a few books to the right of Corinthians is the book of Colossians. In the second chapter, I want you to look at these three verses. They are powerful verses. Paul wrote to the church in Colossians, when you were dead, everybody say dead. You got to think about this. When you were dead, lost, gone, everyone in the world given up on you because of your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave you of some of your sins or all of your sins. He forgave you of all of our sins. Verse 14, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. And verse 15, having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. I want you to write these three things down. Christ delivered you from death, he delivered you from debt, and he delivered you from the devil himself. Every single believer in Christ is victorious. You have been delivered from death. When you die, you don't really die. As a believer, you have the promise of everlasting life. He's delivered you from the debt of your sin. Every one of you has a debt to pay. But he paid that debt on that cross. And he delivered you from the devil. Now, back in the Bible times, in Rome, if you lived in Rome, if you ever committed a crime, they would have a trial. And your sentence at the end of that trial would be written down on a piece of paper or a parchment. We actually have records of these parchments. We've seen them. Your sentence would be written down, what you had done, the crime that you had committed, and the penalty of your crime. They would take you and they would throw you into prison, and then they would nail on the door of your prison door, they would nail that parchment that had your crime and your sentence. It was right there for anyone to read what you had done and the length of your sentence. And the prisoner would stay in prison until his sentence was completed. Then the guard would take the prisoner back to court with his sentence in hand. And the judge would ask, "Is this the man?" "Yes, this is the man." The judge would ask, "Is this his crime?" "Yes, that's his crime." "Is this the penalty of his crime?" "Yes, that's the penalty of his crime." The judge would then ask, "Did he complete his sentence?" And the guard would say, "Yes, he completed his sentence." And then the judge would take the sentence and hand it to the clerk and tell the clerk, "Stamp it," and the clerk would stamp it, "Paid in full." Then they would give the parchment back to the man, the prisoner, the man who had committed the crime. In the Greek language, they wrote down the word tetelestai, and tetelestai is a phrase that meant paid in full, it is finished. So the man would take that parchment, and as he walked through the streets of Rome, if anyone ever recognized him and said, "Hey, you're the guy that did that crime," he'd say, "Yes, I am that guy." And they would say, arrest him," and he'd say, "You can't arrest me. Here's my sentence," and it would say on there, "Tetelestai, paid in full, it is finished." The Bible says that Jesus took our debt, that Jesus took our penalty, that he took the handwritten ordinances that were against us, and he nailed them to the cross. And when he died, he paid the debt of all of our sin. And if you read the Bible, on the cross, right before he died, Jesus said those exact same words. He said, "Tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full," and then he died. Satan comes along, who's the accuser of the brethren, according to Revelation chapter 12. Satan says to God, "God, there's a man down there named Dudley. He's a sinner. He's no good. He's broken the laws of God many times. And God, you are a holy God, and Dudley's a sinful man. I think you ought to throw him into hell." And about that time, Jesus stands. He's my defense attorney. He is my advocate, according to the Bible. And Jesus says, "Yes, Father, this is the man. He has sinned. But Lord, here's a certificate with his name that says, tetelestai, paid in full. It is written," and he shows God the nail-scarred prints in his hands, and he says, "His sins have been paid for in full." Glory, hallelujah, and all God's people said, amen and amen. Jesus died on a cross for every one of us. He shed his blood as an atonement for your sins. And then he walks through the prison of humanity. And he says, "I want that guy's list. Give me that girl's list. I want her list and his list, and give me her list and his list and her list. Give me her list. I want her list and his list. I want his list and her list, and give me his list. And he takes all of those lists of our sins, and he goes to the cross, and he dies so he can stamp on your list those words, paid in full. We have perpetual victory because Jesus delivered us from death. He delivered us from the debt of sin, and he defeated the devil on the cross. We live in perpetual victory, ladies and gentlemen. Number two on your list, the second point, is the dynamic arena of this victory. Yes, I want you to know who the author is, but I also want you to know the arena. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14, thanks be to God who always, I want you to circle that word in your notes, who always leads us in triumphal procession. We're always in that procession. And through us, he spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of God. And when Paul uses the word always, and he uses that word everywhere, tell me, what did he leave out? Nothing. You say, well, Pastor, does that mean it's smooth sailing for me from here on out, all honey and no bees, no roses, all roses and no thorns? Does that mean it's all sunshine and no thunderstorms? No, that's not what that means. What it means is that if you have any problems, that you will be triumphant over those problems. You can't be triumphant unless you're triumphant over something that's bad. If you look up at the two preceding verses before he talks about this victory, the two verses right before he talks about this, he's talking about how things didn't go well for him, that he had come to Troas, he wanted to preach, things didn't turn out there, so he had to leave and go over to Macedonia. He says, the only reason I had to go to Macedonia is because things weren't working out the way I thought they ought to work out, which is true for all of us. We all go through times where things aren't working out the way we think they ought to work out. But he says, in spite of that, Christ allows us to be in this parade, this triumphal process forever and ever, amen. He says always and everywhere. It's not triumph sometimes. It's not triumph some places. No, it's triumph everywhere. It's triumph at all times. There is no time, there is no place where the child of God is not victorious. In your situation, in your circumstances, your family, your job, your health, you are and always will be triumphant. Now, right now, you might be going through a tough time. He's not saying you're not going to go through a tough time. He was always going through a tough time. In fact, if you go forward to chapter 4 in verses 8 and 9, which we'll get to in a few weeks, he writes the words, we are hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We are being persecuted, and he was persecuted. He goes, but I never feel abandoned. He goes, I have been struck down, but I'm not destroyed. He saw himself not defined by his problems. He saw himself victorious over his problems, no matter what was happening to him. I'm talking to people here today who are in some serious trouble. A doctor who comes and says the cancer is malignant, and unless you get a miracle, you're not going to live. Some of you are waiting for a phone call because you've been out of work and you've applied and you're waiting for the phone to call, the ring to ring, so that someone can say to you, hey, you got the job and the phone isn't ringing. I found out about a 20-year-old boy just coming in here today. His sister goes to our church, and he's 20 years old and he just committed suicide. And got a call that the police officers were on their way. And they couldn't find him for a while. She just found that out today. Some of you are going through a time where your children have gone astray. And I would tell you as a parent, there is no greater pain than when a child goes off into the to the world and lives a way that does not honor you as a parent, does not honor God as our Heavenly Father, and some of you are here today and your heart is broken because your son is on drugs or your daughter is out in places she shouldn't be. Some of you are going through a time of discouragement. Some of you are going through a time of depression right now, and you say, well, Pastor, you call that victorious? No, but your victory is coming. It is coming. It's like being in a wrestling match. You're in a wrestling match with the devil, and the devil threw you on your back, and your shoulders are pinned to the mat. And the referee's counting to three, and he goes, 1, 2, and right when he says 3, the Lord gives you just enough strength to get that one shoulder off the mat and get you back in the match. And it's just a matter of time before the Lord flips the script and you pin the devil and you have victory over him. That's what's coming your way. It's like being in a boxing match, and all of a sudden the devil gives you an uppercut, knocks you out, and the referee's going to count 10, a 10 count. And he gets to 1, 3, 5, 6, 7, 8, and right when he says 9, right when you get ready to say 10, you kind of wake up and stand up, and the referee's checking you, and he says, okay, and the devil was over there thinking, man, I thought I knocked that guy out, and the Lord said, no, you didn't knock him out yet. Your day's coming, and the Lord flips the script, and you end up winning that battle. That's what's going to happen. Because of Jesus Christ, we are victorious always in all places. Know the arena. Know that there is nothing that you go through in this life that God will not ultimately give you victory over. And number 3, as we close, you have the author, the arena. Write this down. You have the dynamic aroma of this victory. Oh, winning smells good. There's something about winning that just smells good, doesn't it? The Bible says in verse 15 that we, those of us that are Christians, are to God. God's up there. And what does he smell? When he sees people like you and people like me who have submitted their life to Jesus Christ, and God's up there, when he sees those of us who are in Christ, it's like a sweet aroma. It's an aroma of Christ that goes up to God. Now, those of us that are saved, they see it. And those of us who are perishing see it. Most people in the world can't figure out when you go to work on Monday, a changed man or a changed woman. They're used to the old you. And somehow you got to church and you got saved and God turned your life around from the inside out and you became a new creature. And of course, the saved, we recognize, hey, here's another brother, another sister. The saved, they look at that kid, well, what happened to you? And you say, it's the new me. I'm now a Christian. I've given my life to Jesus Christ. He's turned my life around from the inside out. I'm an entirely different person, and I stand victorious in this life, despite of my heartache, despite my trial, despite persecution. Our lives become like a perfume. It's an aroma of what Christ has done in our life that goes all the way to God. It gives testimony to fellow believers, and it points the unsaved to Christ. The best illustration is one I used a few weeks ago. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas were in a Philippian jail because they'd been preaching Jesus. And what I failed to tell you then, and you need to know, that back in Bible times, the prisons were not like prisons today. There were no sanitary facilities, no toilets, no running water, no lights, no air conditioning, no electricity, no courtyard where you could go walk and exercise. Prisons back in Paul's day was a filthy, maggot-filled, rat-infested hellhole. And they're in there having been stripped and beaten at midnight. The Bible says they began to sing songs of praise. And they're in that prison, that hellhole, and they're singing at midnight songs of praise. And that praise is like an aroma that goes up to God up there in heaven. And he looks down and he calls an angel over And he says, "Angel, I want you to go down there and shake that place." And there's this earthquake. It's the first ever jailhouse rock. And the prison doors swung open. And the security guard, the prison, the jailer thought that all the prisoners had escaped. And so the Bible says he'd actually taken a sword and he was about to kill himself. And Paul, in Acts chapter 16, verse 28, says to the jailer, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here. We're all here. We're all here. None of us have left." And you see that praise that went to an aroma up before a heavenly Father? That jailer was listening to all that praise as well. And when they failed to leave and they stayed, even though they could have left, that jailer ends up asking that question, "What must I do to be saved?" You see, friends, in this life, we are witnesses for Christ. Our hearts that have been changed, our attitudes, our lives, our families are all a part of the evidence that speaks to a lost and dying world. And I would tell you that the city in which we live is full of so many problems that what this city needs to see is a group of people whose lives have been changed by the power of God. And as we live our lives and give testimony to what Christ has done in our life, it goes as an aroma up to God. He smells, "Oh, this is what Christ has done," but also our neighbor, our fellow employees, our school, our classmates, those that we work with, live around, they see the difference in our life. And verse 16 in the Bible says, to one, we are the smell of death, but to the other, we are the fragrance of life. And life begins, I want you to write this down, life begins, it happens when you understand Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. It all begins there. When you turn your life over to God and let God do His thing in your life, you realize there wouldn't even be a need for a police officer if you and I just did the right thing each and every day. It wouldn't even be a need for a police officer. But there are so many people doing wrong things in this city, we have to have a police force just to keep us in check half the time. Amen? But when God comes into your life and the Holy Spirit changes you from the inside out, you live the rest of your days just on this earth honoring God, honoring your Father, honoring His word, and honoring the Spirit that He's placed within you. Let's stand and bow our heads for just a word of prayer. God, thank You for today. Thank You for this church, this moment that is upon us. For us to realize that there is a triumphant procession led by Jesus Himself, and that we are in that procession, that parade, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And God, is if there is anyone here in this church here today who's broken, who feels defeated, who feels lost, full of depression and anxiety, God, it's because they've never realized that through Christ that they were lost, but now they're found. They were doomed, but now they are saved. They are a part of Your family and a part of Your kingdom. And I just ask, God, that You would continue to speak to our hearts as we sing this invitation, I pray, in Jesus' name.